Several weeks ago, I had one of those talk about random moments. I was out on a bicycle ride and my cell phone went off, and so I stopped and answered it. I saw that it was my son Ben. There were a couple of family plans that we needed to discuss. We talked them over, but then out of the blue, I don't ever remember him asking me anything like this. Out of the blue, he said, "So what keeps you going as a pastor? Is it really worth it? When you keep having people get sick or have problems, and it seems as if that just never ends, where do you get your hope?" Well, Scripture instructs us to be ready to give a testimony in season, and there I am standing on the old Peoria Road in my bike shorts. What do I say? Out of the blue, where do you get your hope? Well, this is a great question. I'm going to tell you a little bit of how I answered it, although in that context it wasn't a long answer. And as I mentioned, I think it is certainly, unbeknownst to him, timely for our congregation. Shall we pray? Sustaining God, I pray now for us, a gathered body, and for us as individuals, that we might know hope and proclaim it and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, from where I sit, I don't want to overdo this, but it seems like we are in a season of hard times among us. We've had a series of serious illnesses. We had announced that a marriage was unexpectedly dissolving. I know that many of you continue to deal with the reality of grief after deaths that have happened in the past year or two. And then, as always, there are a number of under-the-radar things like spiritual deserts some of us experience. There's other frustrations. There's other setbacks. In my mind as a pastor, I keep a little short list, a running list, to remind myself of what's happening as much as I can throughout the congregation, and these days that list is pretty long, and I also know it is incomplete because I don't know the whole story of what's happening in all of our lives. So where do you get your hope? Sometimes it seems like stuff just keeps coming our way. From the time I have been small, I was never on the championship team for Scripture memorization. I'm still not good at it, and I'm certainly not good at chapter and verse, but I can tell you that one of the things in incomplete and sort of rough fashion that popped into my head as I stood there in my spandex talking to Ben was, "We are pressed on every side, but we are not overcome." Where do you get your hope from? What keeps you going? And that scripture popped into my head, which reads, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed." Do you think Paul knew about all of the issues in our congregation? No, not exactly. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. But what Paul knew, unquestionably, was what it was to be human. Paul himself had a significant "troubles I've had" list. Physical ailments, absolutely. And ailments that wouldn't go away despite prayer. He talked about the thorn that he had in his side, and it was never taken away. Certainly, he had relationships that went sour, and much of the Pauline writing has as a background the deep disappointments that he's had. It seems like he was always somehow at odds with someone. It wasn't just a glowing litany of unity. In fact, that's why he wrote the letter out of which this text comes. He had to write multiple letters to the Corinthians trying to mend fences. Prison, shipwreck, conflict, stoning, illness, and just churches that didn't get it. That's why we have so many of the letters. "Oh, you foolish Galatians," he wrote to the church in Galatia. A list, a litany of problems. Knocked down, hunted down, perplexed and pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed, not destroyed, never driven by despair, and never abandoned by God. So here's what I told Ben. That was a hard question, by the way. I said, well, what gives me hope is what happens in the middle of all of the difficulties. We too are never abandoned by God. And at least in my mind, there was no shortage of real life examples of this, and I didn't stand there and go down through this whole list. But now I'm talking real life, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have heard with our own ears. Those who are sick are visited and prayed for and have meals brought to them. Those who grieve have found a grief support group that meets back in that corner in the chapel. Those who are lonely find a community. Those who are discouraged are befriended and encouraged. And when relationships and marriages collapse, trustworthy friends rally round. When I say real life, that means that in every one of these categories, I can name names and I can see faces in every one of them. And I may not name them here in this venue during a sermon, but these are very real. In my last leadership journal, there was a little excerpt from a novel which happened to tell the story about a eulogy for a beloved monk in that novel, Father Adam. And the article focused on clergy. Sometimes people ask me, how do you do it? As if all of this falls on me. We're a body. This is about all of us. This isn't about me. And so we could ask, how do we do it? When the news keeps coming, how do we do it? How do we give hope and come alongside those who are in hard circumstances? And this was the description of a hope giver in this novel of Father Adam, this beloved monk, his eulogy. And it's kind of heavy. It tends toward the hard side, but I still think that it's worth hearing. Here's how it read. A sad, kind man, said Cynric, a tired man with a soft spot for sinners. The author says, he was a sad man because he had been listening to and bearing with the perpetual failures of humankind for 17 years. He was a tired man because endless consoling and chiding and forgiving takes it out of any person by the time he is 60, especially one with neither malice or anger in his own makeup. A kind man, because he had somehow managed to preserve compassion and hope even against the tide of human fallibility. He had managed to preserve, and I might say embody, compassion and hope even against the tide of human fallibility. Now I have this question for you. What story am I telling? Whose narrative is that? For whom is that the storyline? Well, the obvious one is that it is Paul's story. He testifies that he too has persevered despite the tides of human fallibility, the fallibility of our bodies and our spirits and our faith. Life doesn't go the way that he always wanted, or the way that we would want. And this brought great turmoil and tension into his life. But the testimony that he offered was that the God's grace had not failed him, and God had remained with him so that he was battered but not beaten. But there's something more. Because Paul's storyline is also the storyline of God Almighty. and of God's steadfast love in dealing with fallen humanity. I don't want to excessively speak of God as if God is just a greater person than us. But nevertheless, let me use this language. What do you think it is like for God to preserve compassion and hope even against the tide of human fallibility? Everywhere I look, God said, is failure. That story is told in Genesis. All the earth had become evil. Everything was going wrong. And yet at the end of that story, we know the story of Noah and the flood, and it's almost as if God changed his mind and he said, I will not destroy this, that despite the tide of human fallibility, despite the fact that Noah exited the ark and immediately decadence occurred, drunkenness and the misbehavior of his children and so forth, God said, I will put in the sky a rainbow and never again will I quit. Against the tide of human fallibility, the failings of our bodies, the illnesses that we have, the failings of our relationships, the ways that we disappoint God and cause great grief to God, God's love will be present, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what Paul talked about in this extended text. He said, the perspective we have is we know what's coming. We know that God's love is going to triumph. We know that there is something better. And we are told then that even as that was God's narrative, then we occupy our part in that story because God's Spirit is poured out and inhabits us, and we do things like we visit and we make casseroles and we weep with those who weep and we express love. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be united with God's Spirit and have God's Spirit come through us? Will love have its way? Is love real? Is love active? I believe it is, and it is God's grace that we embody, that we bring forth in our bodies. That is what we live out. That is who we represent and act as agents for. This is, Paul told us, God's power working within and through us in all things for the good of those who love him. And in my own incomplete and shorthand way, standing on the old Peoria Road, that's what I told my son. That's what I have seen year after year after year. And that is why, despite everything, I have hope. So it makes sense then. If all of this is true, this was my testimony. This is my testimony. It seems to me to make sense then at this point to share with you, as I come to the end of this message, more words of Paul which also occurred to me. I'm a bad memorizer, but somehow, imperfectly, a lot of it's in here somehow. And then this popped up from Galatians. He had written to the Corinthians about being battered and perplexed and persecuted and opposed, and he wrote to the church in Galatia, even in the midst of a very tense time. So, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We can't be sure what all Paul intended with this word of encouragement, because often he wrote with a perspective of a heavenly reward. That would be the harvest of blessing. He wanted to finish the race. He wanted to see Jesus face to face. That was his ultimate longed for goal, and I'm sure in part that's what he was writing about. But my experience as a pastor has included the more immediate. And I would say the harvest of blessing which we reap, daily, weekly, monthly, is the blessing of seeing God's love poured out right now in the midst of adversity. I cannot tell you how moving it is to me to watch you, to watch us, be God's agents of love in the midst of hard times. Multiple harvests of blessing have come our way as we are on our way to a final reward. And so my hope is not just something future. Rather, I would say we live in hope. What we hope for is God with us and us with God, and that is happening over and over again right now. Because the kingdom of God isn't delayed, it's at hand. And so I would repeat, and with this I conclude. Even though we are battered and perplexed, persecuted and opposed, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Thus it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen.